As we talked last night, people took courage. So many of them took courage. There were so many people that looked like they were cast down, no hope, being behind the walls of the prison. And it just seemed so hard. But as we talked with them, as we spoke the words of life and the words of promise, it looked like that those walls as to be in great barriers just diminished so fast, and they began to feel a liberty and a freedom as though they were not prisoners anymore. And it was just wonderful the way that the Lord blessed them, and they were so moved. Last night I signed so many Bibles with an autograph until I got, one fellow said, "Is your hand getting tired?" I said, "It sure is." But anyway, they were enthused, and they wanted something to remember us by. All right, I'm going to read tonight from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. If you've got your Bibles, then you can read with me. Now, every once in a while, I kind of pull a little surprise on you. Paul said, "Being crafty, I caught you with guile." Sometimes I pull a little thing on you to find out where you're going and what you're doing, and if your deeds fit your testimony. So tonight, inasmuch as we're all soldiers of the cross, and the Bible said we're to endure hardness like a good soldier, the one thing that we was taught when we was in service, we had a rifle. They didn't like for us to call it a rifle, you know. They had a different name for it, carbon. But anyway, we had to take it apart. We had to be able to take it apart in case we was on the battlefield. Something happened, we had to know how to take it all apart, fix it, put it back together. And we kept it in tip-top shape. Of course, people that are going out to battle, they have to take their armor with them. The Bible said putting on the breastplate of righteousness and having your loins girt about with the truth, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, and taking the shield of faith. And the Bible said that we should have the sword of the Spirit. So tonight, everyone that goes out to battle, we know then we're supposed to carry the sword. So if you've got your sword, raise your hand. All right. A lot of folks are in trouble. It looks like you'll get killed before the battle's over. You didn't even come with not even a sword. I don't know about the rest of your armor, but it sounds like you might not have the rest of your armor on if you don't have the sword, because the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And if you don't have the Word of God with you, then I don't know whether you've got anything else on or not. But anyway, it's a hard, long battle, and a lot of people are dying. A lot of people are getting killed. Like the songwriter said, "Mighty men around us falling." And they are. There's men and women around us falling everywhere. I had a man to come to me today that failed here not too long ago, and I had pleaded with him for a number of years, but he did his own thing, and he failed, and he fell hard, and he come back and told me even again today. He said, "I thought I knew something. I thought I could handle it myself." Said, "I found out I can't." He said, "I've been through such suffering. Nobody will never know what I've been through with." And he said, "If you would just let me come back and clean the floors," he said, "I'd be so glad." He said he thought he was really something, you know. But said, "If I could just come back and clean the floors, I'd be so glad." All right, let's read chapter 11. You know, there's an old saying, the grass looks greener over yonder. But when you get over there, sometimes it's not like you thought it was. Many a man has left his wife, and many a woman has left her husband. And something caught their eyes, and the glimmer of that began to entice them. But when they got over there, they found out it wasn't near as good as what they had. And many a man has done that, and many a woman has done that with their wealth, with the things that has been given them in life by God, and they've traded their virtues for corruption, thinking that was the way of life, to only find out that it leads to trouble, heartaches, the loss of your soul, the rottening of your body, all of these dreadful diseases and all of these evil things that come upon you. And yet men knowing this and women knowing this and seeing this every day of their life, they still continue to revel and they continue to lust and they continue to have a gullible desire for the things of the flesh. And then after a while, the Bible says that the dart will strike through the liver. You can warn a wise man and he'll listen to you. A wise woman will listen to you. But the Bible said the fool will not listen. They will go on with their own contrary, stubborn, self-willed way until the dart strikes through the liver. And then after it strikes through the liver and they know that they're dying, then they want to make amends and they want to make a change. And they say, I would never have done that for anything if I'd have just known. Like a young girl that came, I say young girl, a young woman of about 35, I guess, or 30-something, I don't know what age, came to Betty the other day and said, said, if I had known what I know now, if I'd have just known a few years ago, said I would never, never have done what I done. But I told this young lady over and over and over. But she was very stubborn and rebellious and self-willed. Plenty of health, youth. But she said, now my health is gone. Said I've wrecked my health, wrecked my life. And she couldn't figure out how to get herself out of the entanglement that she had gotten herself into, which is the case with many millions of people around the world. People that come to this church, people that live here in this town, and people that are continually doing the things that you ask them not to do. But nevertheless, there's a price that has to be paid, and down the road, all of a sudden, sorrow and heartaches and woe and misery and all these things strike. And then sorrow comes. You know, I warn myself every day. The Bible said, thou that teachest another, teachest not thine own self. For what God says to one, he says to all. And I'm always teaching myself because I'm always teaching others. And I'm always teaching my wife. I'm always teaching my daughters. I'm always teaching my sons. I give them warnings, strong warnings. But you know, I've learned something. Even in my early life, that when a person gets out of the mind of God or gets out just a little bit of the right thing, they think for sure that they are right. They're positive that they're right, and you cannot convince them of anything else. They're positive that they're right, and that the Bible said there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. See, and they're positive in their mind that they're right, because like I have said so many times, you go to sleep, you don't know when you went to sleep. And when you see elephants flying around, you're positive that that's the right way. That elephants should fly, you know, and lions should sail like a boat on the water. And a duck should climb the side of a building. All these things, you know, you're so sure that that's right. But nevertheless, when you come out of that, then you know that you have been into a world of fantasy and a world of insanity. Like a person that goes to a mental institution. I've been there and talked to some of them and prayed for some of them in more than one institution. And I've seen God do some wonderful things. But they'll talk to you in such a way that it just feels like an arrow is piercing through your soul. The crazy, what they call the idiotic things that can be said, and they're just as sober as they can be in saying them as to the appearance. They don't hardly blink an eye, and to them, that's the right way. That's the way it is, and anything that you could say is altogether wrong. You understand what I'm saying? And that's the way people are. Those things are only symbols, and that's the way people are. You can't tell them. There's no way that you can convince that insane person that they are insane. No way. As far as they're concerned, you're insane. As far as they're concerned, they have the right way and you have the wrong way. And in the world, people who spiritually lose their minds, which they that do not have the mind of Christ, they are spiritually insane. And you can't tell them that it's wrong to sit around and drink up and eat up and swallow down these gullible things of the world that's so non-virtuous, that's so evil, that's so wretched, that's so carnal. To them that's meat, to them that's drink, to them that's satisfaction, to them that satisfies their longing and hungering and thirsting for the natural side of life. That is to say, that demon that's driving them with thirst to make money, to have business, to gossip, to backbite, to talk, to frolic, to frequent ball games, and all the other things of the world. You know, to play around with their bodies and their faces and their passions and whatever. To them, that thing is being satisfied, and it quenches that hunger and that thirst of that evil mind of carnality that's contrary to God, that's causing death. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. But see, that satisfies them. That quenches that thirst. The temperamental, the evil surmising, those that live in their minds of vanity, but esteem themselves to be of such and to know when they don't know something that they ought to know. See, and ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, which is the Word of God. That's sad, but that's the way it is with the world. See, that's the way it is with the world. And we come here to preach to you. And someone would say, well, are you trying to brainwash us? I've said a lot of times, would be no need to brainwash you, because the rest of you is just as filthy as your brain. What you're going to have to do is kill out the body of this death. And you're going to kill out that you that's so intelligent, that's so skillful, that has so much confidence in its ability as to what it can do and what it can't do and what it looks like, what it wants to be in life. Kill it. Just kill it. The brain and all. Get rid of all of it. That's the only way you can do it. There isn't any other way that you can do it. I'm here not to wash your brain. I'm here to wash your heart, to cleanse your heart. The Bible said, cleanse your heart, ye double-minded. I'm trying to cleanse the heart. To be double-minded is to be religious today and to be filled with carnality as to the intellectual mind tomorrow. So, like Peter was double-minded. He walked on the water one minute by the power and the mind of Christ. The next minute he was drowning by his carnal human reasoning out of fear and frustration. So then to take on a positive mind of Christ that will have such staunch confidence in the word that it will never waver as to walk on the water until you make the journey. Oh, that is to say, what can give me that kind of strength to my thoughts of conviction and believing? What can give me that? The Spirit of God. To be filled with the Spirit of God is to receive the strength that will keep that faith from wavering. You're not going to be able to do it. I say again, all this positive thinking and this kind of thing is just of the devil. That's the devil. That's a counterfeit. But there is one thing for sure. If you get the Spirit of God and you get filled with the Spirit of God, it'll give you the strength that you need, and you'll be adequate for the purpose. See, it will strengthen your faith. Your faith is strengthened by the wonderful Spirit of Almighty God. So, we say, how then, Brother Pike, how can we make the journey? Well, I think of it a lot of times like this. Sincerity. I say, Lord, I want to be sincere. Like the angel told Brother Branham, said, if you be sincere, and if you can get the people to believe that even cancer won't stand before your prayer. But see, I say, Lord, how can I be sincere? And then I hear him very clearly answer me and say, you cannot. You cannot without me. You cannot. There is no sincerity in you. There never has been any sincerity in you. And there never will be any sincerity in you. Never. See, you cannot, as God says, because there is no sincerity to you. You are filled with the devil from the time that you're born into this world. Your body is filled with the devil, and even a child, the spirit of the devil, as to the spirit of foolishness, is bound in its little heart. Even though God does not charge it to the child, because to whom One that knows it's required of him, and to whom he does not know it's not required of him. Or that is to say, the Bible said to know to do good and do it not is a sin. So he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is a sin. And if you do not know to do good and you do wrong, then it's not a sin. Because sin is something of the conscience. Sin is something of knowledge. Sin is something you have to know about. And when you know, then you do wrong, then you have sinned, and the soul that sinneth shall surely die. This, of course, is what puts the world in such a conglomeration today, and in such a terrible place in the sight of God today. See, it is because they have come to the increase of knowledge, and because knowledge has increased, then now it is required the more of mankind. But the people that follow this, they will be translated, because as this knowledge comes and they accept this knowledge and they conform to this knowledge, then they cleanse themselves of all filth of the spirit and the flesh, and thus the body is changed into an eternal substance. The ones that try to get by on grace, in the sense of not conforming to God's way of life, becomes vomit that he spews out as being lukewarm. He spews this out of his mouth. And those that refuse to listen, to hear, they come to this knowledge as of truth, and they offer no performance. And because they offer no performance, then they are eternally doomed and cut off. So then we see what the Lord is telling us. We see then what the Lord is doing. So you say, I say, Lord, I want to be sincere. I'll be down praying. And I say, I want to be sincere. And the Lord will remind me that that's not possible. So then I say, my God, thy Holy Spirit of sincerity, would you come into my heart? Would you come into my heart and let my heart and my spirit be one with your sincerity? And of course, as he does, then I find myself very grave and sincere, very, very sincere about my life, my fellow man, my duties to God, my commitments, everything. And I become more sincere as I'm filled with him more, the more sincere that I am. Now, I said this to again say to you that you're not sincere unless you go this route. And this is where people get into problems. They say, you're bad and I'm good. You know, they talk in that direction. You're bad and I'm good. Or they talk in that direction as to always, always be in error. And God has not given us the spirit of error. We know that's of the devil to begin with. See, he has given us of his Holy Spirit. So then we find that they talk in this way, and they tell you all the day long how good they are, how right they are. You know, they don't just come out and say, I'm good and I'm right, but in all the things that they do, all the things that they say, every dictate of their heart, it is to their own preeminence, to their own selfish will, to their own selfish justification. And they never listen, they never repent, they never check up to see if they're right. They're convinced that they're right when they're altogether wrong. That's where the problem is. See, and when you snap out of this, like the man did that came to me recently, said, I lied about the brethren, I lied about you, Brother Pike, I lied about the work. He said he thought he was something great out there, and he had the answers and could handle it by himself. And said, I did all these things and said, now I know that I was lying. I know that I was wrong. And said, if you'd just take me back and just let me clean the floors, he said, I'd be so thankful. Said, I've been through such horrible things that no one knows. See, so I said all that to say this. When we try to be sincere at our very best, after having prayed, after having fasted, after having studied the word, coming to church, giving in the offering, trying to conduct ourselves right, and all of this, when we try to be sincere of our own selves, we're not sincere. I know that's a little bit deep to you and a little foreign to you, and you think that ain't deep to me, but if you think over it, it is so, so deep, because it is so deep that as you think, as you go through your mind, as you go through your thoughts, as you go through your plans,
as with your companion, as with your family, as with your friends, as whoever might be involved, you'll find out that every thought that you have is just as selfish as it can be. Even when you go to God, you'll find yourself whining around, and you'll find yourself begging God. And just the very minute you think God's going to touch you with His Spirit, you'll just bawl and break down just as selfishly as you can, as to say, oh, woe is me, thank God, you touched me, woe is me, I couldn't help it, Lord. Knowing that you're lying every word of the way. See, so man is selfish. When he prays, he's selfish. When he thinks, he's selfish. When he deals, he's selfish. He's just selfish. Someone said, well, how in the world can anybody ever get past that? Is die. Die. He won't be selfish no more. When you're dead, you won't be selfish anymore. That's all you have to do is die. So then when we really come to God and we realize that He is righteousness, He is our righteousness, He is our sincerity, He is our life. The Bible said when He, our life, appears, and that the life we now live is that life of holiness, godliness, pureness, sincerity, if we're born again, as to whatever stage of life we're in, as to development from childhood on, as to whatever our growth as age in Christ is. So when we come to that, then we begin to make a little bit of progress then. See, and we find out that it is Christ. It is Christ and not us living, but Christ. So then we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed by the body of the Lord Jesus unto sin and unto the world, and the world dead unto us. So we look for His faith. We look for His sincerity. We look for His Spirit. We look for His life, His mind, His righteousness. And then when we find ourselves completely dead, gone, buried in the lovely name of Jesus for the remission of sin, then Christ can live. As we decrease, He increases. And though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. So we find this wonderful challenge before us as to what are we going to do with Christ Jesus. So, we of our own selves are nothing. Jesus said, I of my own self, I can do nothing. But Paul said, through Christ that strengthens me, I can do all things. So, I want to read to you just a little bit here over in the book of Hebrews. Just a little bit to you here in the book of Hebrews. Now, I teach you a lot of times, talk to you a lot of times, because as Paul said, I'm a preacher and a teacher. And I teach you a lot of times concerning this I'm about to read to you. But a lot of times you don't conceive of the things that I say, of what the Spirit has given. And that, of course, makes it bad, because you never come to these wonderful things as to the enlightenment of your understanding unto salvation. Dwelling in darkness as to your understanding, then you don't have life. But then there comes the time as to the enlightening to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, the length. And then, of course, you find salvation. This is what you are if you are born again. If you're not born again, the Bible said you cannot even see the kingdom of God, because it takes eyes of understanding to comprehend the kingdom of God, which means it has to be Christ in you, the hope of glory. You'll never see it as to natural sight. So, this is the problem. Before we read, let me say this. This is the problem. Many people come to me for prayer. They want me to pray for them, which I do. And the yoke breaks off. Like the man that came today said, Brother Pike, said the yoke actually broke off. I told him, I said, the yoke broke off of you. A young man came to me. The yoke actually broke off. Both of them said, we absolutely can clearly see what kind of condition that we're in and why these things have happened. See, so the yoke breaks off. Now, a lot of people come to me for prayer. And when I look at them, I don't try to scrutinize them like a peeping Tom to try to figure out what's in their life, good or bad. But the Lord just carefully reveals it to me so very clearly. And then I look and I think, my, how selfish you are. I don't say that to them.
But I sit there and I look at him and I think, now you're coming. It's no wonder that you're bound. It's no wonder that you're having the problem that you're having. You are so selfish, and they're so positive that they're living right and that they're not selfish and that what they're doing is right. But I find out that with a little indoctrination, God sent his word and cast out the unclean spirits. And so then with a little indoctrination and the word of the sower just right, physicians can just cut just right, take out that defective part, sew you back up, and then you're all right. And with a little carefulness like a laser, just cut right in there and get that thing out of them that they are not aware of that's causing the complication of the system, physically speaking. I'm spiritually speaking, physically speaking, they do this. And spiritually speaking, it represents cleansing the body, getting the corruption out. And like somebody a few days ago sent word from, I believe it was over in Tennessee, that the appendix had burst and it had gangrene. And when appendix bursts, it can be death without gangrene. And they didn't give him any hope. But nevertheless, we prayed, you prayed, and he sent word, said he was doing fine. I think he's up, going real good. And said immediately, to the astounding amazement of the doctors, he recovered. Let's give the Lord a hand. God does those things. Somebody came to me recently and asked me to pray about a situation. Whereas I'm reluctant to pray the way that I prayed. But in this particular instance, the people were just overrun with prosperity and overrun with pride and arrogance. And it was causing quite a problem. But I told the person, I said that the one that was being caused the problem, I said, I'm going to pray. And I said, now, you just pray and believe. And if they don't do something, they'll probably have to come to you to ask you for help with all of their hundreds of thousands of dollars. I prayed within about a week. The report came back, said, did you know that these people are losing their business overnight? And they owe hundreds of thousands of dollars, and the people are demanding their hundreds of thousands of dollars after all of the spending, building, after all the good times that they were having, and things are going down, 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 all of a sudden, overnight. Said, and it looked like that they may go bankrupt just overnight. We've done this a number of times to big operators with much, much money and prestige, and overnight, it was like you stuck a pin in a balloon. Not selfishly praying, but praying for their good. That's for their good. They don't know that's for their good, but that's for their good. And especially when in that the rich answereth haughty, and they take advantage of the innocent. And the innocent becomes their prey. So then you shouldn't trust in riches. They make themselves wings and they fly away. Even though the Lord gives thee the power to get wealth, it's eternal wealth. And he will also bless you with the natural substance of this life if you'll serve him. Like today, several young boys walked out before me, and I picked up something within the heart of a young fellow. Just slight, very slight, so slight. So very slight. But I picked it up. And he's always been one of the finest fellows we have. But for a good long while, something's been working on him. And I never said anything and bothered because he'd never let it get root. But today, it had root. And when it took root, so slight it was. And I told the three boys right there. I said, you know, it's wonderful. God's blessed, and on I went in a little parabolic way until all was eliminated but the one that was guilty. And he knew what had took place, but some that had despaired at what I'd said suddenly took courage while the other one went away heavy-hearted because of the guilt. See, the Lord knows your thoughts. The Bible said Jesus perceived their thoughts in his spirit. And he said, why does thoughts arise in your heart? When we come here, like we come together here, the gifts are in the church. The gifts are in the church.
And when we start getting into the Word of God, if I speak the Word of God, I can cast a spirit out of you. See, or if I am in the Word of God and the Word of God is in me, then we are an epistle that's known and read of all men. And as we move, the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The more we become one with the Word, as Jesus was the Word made flesh, the more that we become one with the Word, the more that we can discern your thoughts and your heart. And unless the Lord hides it, then that means that the minister will see it and understand it. All right, let's read this. Hebrews in chapter 10, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had his pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their heart, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. Now I want to magnify this a little bit here to you. Listen real close now to these verses. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses. Of how much more punishment suppose ye shall be
he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me and I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great flight of afflictions. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. And partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense and reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. All right, now I want you to notice something here now. It says that we're to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, because we've had our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. When you call the name of Jesus over that water, that pure water comes in as to the washing of the water of the word, the spirit. So let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. He also says here, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. I want you to notice this, that he speaks of the will. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God, by which will we are sanctified. Now, notice here, for if we sin willfully, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Are you understanding what I'm saying now? The covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, or we could say are, there is no more offering for sin. Okay, now, remember the law being a shadow of that which was to come after Calvary. All types and shadows. Remember that. Now there's a shadow in the earth before the day star comes. There's a shadow of all the images. But you can't tell what the images are until the light comes. He said that those things couldn't make them perfect. He said, but when this sacrifice came that does not bring to remembrance sin anymore, once and for all, Jesus took away sins. Once and for all, Jesus took away sins. And where this is, as to his priceless body, as to a lamb without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, a human sacrifice, there is no need for any more sacrifice. That of the blood of bulls and goats and that which represented the coming of Jesus could never cleanse a person. Year by year, their sins were brought to remembrance. But in that God had in his mind slain the Lamb of God from the foundation of the world, he only let these things pacify until he brought the human sacrifice, in that it was a human being that sinned and not an animal. And it had to be a perfect human being, because it was a perfect human being that fell into that trap. And to start a new generation, it had to be a perfect human being. And that's why the Bible said he's the second man, Adam, the beginning of the creation of God. So then it is made known here that by one offering he hath perfected us forever. That is them that are sanctified, it says.
And the Bible said where these things are, there is no more conscience of sin. There is no more conscience of sin. And Paul goes on to elaborate to make it clear that he is preaching a message to you of a sinless salvation and of a once and for all offering of sin, and tells you that if it was possible for you to willfully sin after that you come to the knowledge of the truth, which it is, that you could never be saved. Never again. That one time you come to the knowledge of sin and you willingly go back out into the world knowing now, knowing the right thing, knowing the right way, you've come to the knowledge of right and wrong, and you willfully turn around and go back the other way, then there remaineth no more sacrifice for you. That is, there's only a fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. Because you have trampled under your feet the blood of Jesus Christ, it is no longer effective in your life, and now there must be another Jesus to die for you, that there will be another blood atonement, which there can never be. The Bible said to do this, to bring you, to renew you again unto repentance, that he would have to crucify Christ afresh, to put him to an open shame. So then, he tells us here that once a person comes to God and they're born again, that it is not possible for them to go back out into that because they have no conscience of sin. See, they have no conscience of sin. How can they sin when they don't even have a conscience of sin? See, they don't even have a conscience of sin. I would say this man has been knocked out. He's not conscious of life. He's knocked out completely. He's gone out completely. I say this dead man, he's not conscious of life. He's completely gone. He has no consciousness of life. Paul said, I strive always to keep my conscience void of offense toward man and God. I strive always to keep my conscience void of offense toward man and God. Or that is to say, my conscience as to that which is related to whatever the intents of my heart would be directed toward. I become conscious of the fact that I can think, that I can see, that I can hear. Conscious of the fact that I might mistreat you or someone else. And I know this before I do it. See, I become conscious of it. And so it's required of me. Now, as in a court, something that's not premeditated, and something happens and all of a sudden like that, you know, you're attacked and you do something spontaneously, then that is not charged to you because there was no pre-conscience of that. You were not conscious of that. So then we are not conscious of sin anymore. Our body is dead as to the natural conscience, and we're not conscious of sin. Though we're conscious as to life, as to our human senses, as to touch, smell, taste, all these kinds of things, we're related to the world through these things. As the creature, we relate to these, and we're under bondage to these beggarly elements, as to our mind of vanity. All is vanity. But we've been freed from that bondage by death of the body in the sight of God. So even though you live in those things as to continue those things, yet in the sight of God, he never sees you in one of those things. He sees you as the body that, lo, I come in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And so then you are the manifested will of God. You're the spirit being made manifest. You're the word being made manifest in the flesh, and God never sees your wrongs. Even from the foundation of the world, through the foreknowledge of God, he was predestinated without sin, without wrong, whatever, because he let his son, the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, in his mind die for you. And then comes the time of manifestation at Calvary, and still you don't know about it because you've not been born into the world. Then comes your generation, and then you learn about Calvary, and thus Calvary is in your day, and then you have a right to look to Calvary. So then to say that this is the same yesterday, today, and forever to all generations, then we find out that we are free from the body of sin and of death. And because of that, we do not have a conscience anymore towards sin. Because the body is dead, how can there be a conscience of sin anymore? As to God, there is no conscience of sin anymore. You and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that we have been made perfect forever. Can something that is perfect have a flaw? If it hath a flaw, then can it be perfect? See, when you say perfection, that means without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, without flaw. There is nothing that is wrong with it. It is perfect. So then, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is a type and a shadow as the law of the as a shadow of those things is coming, which will be perfect. Then that law of the shadow is done away with. Because now it's not a moon rim, it's not a reflection as to the law or Moses as those things, as to a light covered by a veil of intellectual reasoning as to a concept of heavenly thing. But now the veil is rent in twain, and now the true light shines, and we are on the side of the rent veil, and we're seeing face to face, and we now see perfect because the day star has arisen within our heart, and we clearly see who we are and what we are. And that is to say, the rending of the veil, the separation of the spirit and the body, where the Bible said, having made a new way, that is to say, in his own flesh, he hath rent the veil in twain. So Brother Taylor sings the song, and the veil is rent in twain. So here we find that the veil has been rent in twain, and now we are not as those that look through a glass darkly, and neither does that light as to the reflector have any glory as comparison to this light, which is on this side of Calvary, which is the light of the world. So then you are the children of light. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's why we build the buildings. That's why we travel abroad. That's why we give clothing. That's why we give money. That's why we give testimonies. That's why we give our bodies a living sacrifice as the children of God, that men may see the good Christ on the inside of us, laying aside our bodily ambitions, the things that our body desires. And Paul said, I'm caught in a strait, and that I do not. See, these things, as to the natural, killing out the body, mortifying the deeds. We're always reminding you over and over to be holy in body and spirit, that he that belongs to God hath mortified the flesh with the deeds thereof, and that you're to make no provisions for the lust of the flesh to fulfill the desire of it. See, but you are to meditate in his laws day and night. You're to sing psalms and make melody in your heart to God, and you're to cast down imagination in every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, to bring into captivity all of your thinking to the mind and word of God. If the word of God says something, like the word of God says, and he hath given me all things that pertain unto life, so what must I do? Anything that comes up in my mind, anything that people speak to me in my ears, I'm to cast that down. I'm not to listen to that. No matter what my contrary mind says, I say no. All of this is cast down as vain imagination, and my thought is the mind of Christ. All of my thinking is going to come in subjection to this one thing, and that is, he hath given me all things that pertain unto life. Whether it be salvation, whether it be these things, or whatever it might be, whatever God has said, casting down all imaginations. If God said, whatever I ask in his name, he'll give it to me. If everyone that asketh receiveth, then I say, Lord, it doesn't matter what my human being says. It doesn't have anything to do with it. It's what your word said. I'm in subjection to that. That is, thus saith the Lord to me. That's what I believe, and that's what my life is going to consist of. You know, in your life, as in my life, these things are frequent. And that is thoughts of contrariness. You know, thoughts will come to you. I prayed and God hasn't healed my body. I've tried and God hasn't took my part. I want to and I desire, oh God, but it just didn't work. And all these questions as to whether there be a God, or did God mean what he said? Or are you in condition to receive these things? Or what's going on, you know? God, you just didn't do it. I mean, that's the way it is. See, that's our human reasoning. That's our human thinking. That comes to everybody. See, but the thing is, that's wild, vain imagination. That's the devil trying to program our mind and deprogram this as to what Christ would have us think. So then what we do, we just cast that out. We throw that aside. That's the garbage. We let the garbage man pick it up. The devil is the garbage man. We throw it in the garbage and the devil picks it up on his way. See, that's his. But with you and I, it's not going to be like that. No matter what we feel, no matter what we think, we're calling those things that are not as though they are. That's what makes them to come to pass. If you're sick and you want to call on God, you have to remember that you are already sick. And you're calling on God to get God to do it for you and to be able to get God to do it for you. You've got to take the outlook that what God said is right and all of your thinking is vanity. And the reason that you're in that condition is because of the vanity of your mind. To observe the lying vanities of the world, the preacher said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, is to forsake your mercies that are given to you by the divine promises of God in Christ Jesus, in whom we are complete. So then we say, well, God, it doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't have anything to do with it. I'm calling those things that are not. That is to say, if I'm sick, I'm well. If I'm weak, let the weak say I'm strong. It doesn't matter what it is. I'm going to call it this. I'm going to believe this. And then, beloved friend, that's what brings it to pass. That's what brings it to pass. And that's where you miss your blessing. Because we are so baby-like and we're so frivolous in our consecration, so lacking in the diligence toward God, that the devil can just come up as if to say, boo, and we just about have a heart attack. You know, he comes up, as somebody says, and just beats your brains out. But the thing is, that's spiritually speaking, you know. But the thing is, you don't have to let him to do that. Is that right? You know, you're out on the battlefield out here and you've got a weapon that somebody has given you. And here comes 1,000 men. And somebody shakes like a leaf in a windstorm and they run. And somebody else says, why run? There's a weapon that'll kill 1,000 at one time. And you just pull the trigger and that's the end of it. Isn't that right? Why should you run? Because 1,000 devils get after you. And if more than 1,000 gets after you, call Brother Taylor, call somebody else. And then do away with 10,000 of them at one time. The Bible says, greater is he that is within you, Christ Jesus, the hope of glory, than he that is in the world, Lucifer, the prince of this world. See, why should you do that? Why should you cast away your confidence and faith, which hath great recompense of reward? But we're such weaklings, the Bible said, if you faint in the day of adversity, then your strength is small. We're such weaklings that we can't hold on. Like Peter walking on the water, he got weak and down he went. See, and we're so weak that we're in and out and up and down and just wavering about all the time. We ask God for something, and if we don't get it right away, then we begin to find fault. We begin to quibble. We begin to whine. We begin to doubt. Jesus said, don't doubt, don't doubt, don't doubt. So just believe. He said, that's where the problem is. If you can ask in faith, not wavering, not doubting, he said, you have whatever you say. See, it isn't that you're not believing. It's that you're not believing with a consistency. It isn't that you don't have faith, but it is a broken interval as to faith. And you can't get anything. You can't do anything because you're up and down and in and out. And the devil knows that, and the devil's got a chain of demons standing there that every time you doubt, he hits you. He hits you. He's got one to hit you. And all of a sudden you just find out that you're just so frustrated. You're in so much problems that you can't even think anymore. You love the Lord?
Amen.
All right. So then, what is this thing? What are we talking about? Sincerity. We need the Spirit of God. Why is it that you believe in broken intervals? Because you don't have any strength. What is your strength? The joy of the Lord. You're not fasting. You're not praying. You're not studying. You're not continually trying to please God, to do things to please God, to assure your heart that you might have that confidence. Therefore, your confidence is gone.
So if we do the things that please Him, this confidence is ours, that whatever we ask of Him, we know that He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, then we know that we have the petition that we desire of Him. Because we do the things that please Him, and that assures our heart before God. See, so our problem is lack of submission, lack of conformity, lack of desire, lack of hungering and thirsting after the things of God. We're so filled with the childish, beggarly elements of the world, so in bondage to our own feeling, so insincere, won't listen, won't conform, won't repent, won't be tender. And as the Bible said, when Jesus was reviled, He reviled not again. We've got to flash back. We've got to give a repercussion, you know. We've got to do something. We've got to retaliate. We just can't submit ourselves to God as to a full surrender and let this old body die. We just can't do it. Somebody does something to humiliate us. Somebody offends us. Somebody says something about us. We say, that dog, wait till I get on the telephone. Wait till I see them. That dog. You know, I mean, that's the attitude. The ignoramus don't have any sense. Come on, folks. All of our children are brats. That's right. And our neighbors are ignoramuses. And ain't nobody got no sense but us. Let's give the Lord a hand. And you know, when we come to realize it, that is just exactly in the reverse. Just exactly in the reverse. Isn't that something? Just exactly in the reverse. All right. So then, in the multitude of counsel, there's safety. Let's get away from that thing of being so sure that we know. Someone would say, well, what am I going to do, Brother Pike? I got to believe my senses. I got to believe, you know, to keep my sanity. I know you have. I agree with that. There's no way around it. But what you've got to believe is what the Bible says. Quit thinking your thoughts. Quit believing what you think and start believing what God has said. Faith is by the hearing of the Word of God. Until you cast down all of the imagination and every thought, every human thought has been brought into subjection to the Word of God, that God might completely by this light eradicate your ignorance of intellectual wandering as to a wilderness and death. Well, what are we saying? One of the things we're saying is that when you come to the knowledge of the truth, then it's required of you. Now this generation, about everybody has come to the knowledge of the truth. The gospel to every creature. Then the end should come. That is, they'll get a knowledge of the truth. So then, since we come to the knowledge of the truth, what must we do? It is required of us. It is required of us. Now, are we going to repent? Yes, of course. Who would be a fool and not repent? You know, I say, Brother Taylor, you've got just 5 hours to live. You better do what I'm telling you. No, I ain't going to do it. I'm going to do my own way. I say, but Brother Taylor, listen at me, Brother Taylor. And finally, I penetrate and he comes to the knowledge of the truth that he really does have but 5 hours to live. And I say, now, Brother Taylor, he would say, Brother Pike, would you tell me what to do? I'd say, sure. Listen, now everything's going to be all right. We sing that song, everything's going to be all right. Now, wouldn't Brother Taylor be a fool to come to the knowledge of the truth and know that he had 5 hours to live? And maybe two of that had already gone by because of his stubbornness? And then he said, well, I know you're telling the truth, but I ain't going to do it. Now, you know, it's like I told somebody today. I said, there can only be one thing wrong with you or people that do what you do. And that is they have to be bound and can't help themselves, or they're just crazy and ain't got no sense. Let's give the Lord a hand. Can't be but two ways. Now, so then, Brother Taylor, knowing him to be the kind of person he would be, he would immediately try to repent of his wrong as to being unbelieving in what I told him. And show me that repentance and receive life. Folks, so when you come to the knowledge of the truth, you are a fool not to serve God, not to repent of your sins. Because all of the things that you've gotten by with, you'll never get by with them no more. The things that you've been innocent in that God has taken care of you,
by the blood of that grace that is on the seat of atonement, all of that's gone. We say saved by grace, and that is true. The whole world has grace until they can come to God and get understanding and be saved from death. The whole world. See, but when they come to the knowledge of the truth, there is no more blood atonement. There is no more grace. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, I've still got grace. You still got grace. If you will do what he tells you to do, and if you will try to please him, though you may stumble, though you may stagger, though you are as a little baby, though you cannot find your way, you're just stumbling along, but what little you know, you're trying to hold to mommy's hand. See, you're trying to follow in dad's steps. Little Junior, whatever it might be. See, and as far as Junior's concerned, and as far as daddy's concerned, nobody's going to touch Junior. That takes care of it. See, he's leaning on the strong armored daddy, and daddy knows nobody's going to touch Junior unless he goes through daddy and some blood is spilt. A lot of people feel that way about their little ones. See, to love your wife as Christ loved the church, to love your little children as Christ loved the church, he died for them, to have that kind of love for them. I'm simply saying that when you come to the knowledge of this truth, then if you don't do it, you're gone. That's it. You're trampling the blood of Jesus under your feet, counting it an unholy thing. And the Bible said if they that were under the law died in the presence of witnesses and of God in the presence of two or three witnesses, because they did that against Moses and the law, how much sore a punishment shall a person be thought worthy in the day that we're living in to trample the blood of the Son of God under their feet? To hear Moses speak and to disobey Moses and not to do what Moses said, as it was in the days of Joshua and in the time when Achan went over there and took that golden wedge, disobeying the words of God, they were stoned to death. How much quicker will God kill you today over the blood of his Son? If it wasn't for the grace of God as to the blood on the seat of atonement, he would tear you to pieces before you could bat your eyes. It would be that quick. See, but the blood keeps him from seeing it right now until you come to that knowledge. And when you come to that knowledge, then you are doing it willfully. And when you do it willfully, then it's required of you, and there's nothing left but the judgments of God and the fire indignation that flows out from him, a consuming flame, to consume you by the power of his consumption. So then we see that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And when you come to the knowledge of the truth, you have then fell into his hands. Until then, the blood covers you. Until then, the blood covers all the world out there in all of our ignorance. But folks, television, newspapers, preachers, people everywhere, now they're coming to the knowledge of the truth. And the blood is coming off the moor. Like I heard today, was it plane crash? Was it down in Florida? 60-something killed, I believe it was, the last account. And it's continually. See, it is continually that this is happening. More and more. They get greater and greater. More and more. Because people are more and more coming to the knowledge of the truth. And wicked men will wax worse and worse because devils will take them over the more. The more they know, the more is required. The less they do, the more power the devil has over them. All right, so then you see Paul said, how great a letter I've wrote unto you as to the Pauline epistles. Or let's look at it like this. So then when you come to the knowledge of the truth, then you must repent. You must call on the name of the Lord because you're at the crossroads then. And you must call on the name of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So then you must call on the name of the Lord. The man said, Paul, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Because not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, as to say, call upon the Lord shall be saved. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, as to the commandments, as unto salvation, as to what is required, that as to the remission of sin. All right, so then it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. People are mixed up today on this, on calling on the name of the Lord. That's why the church is so overrun with hypocrisy and people that think they're on their way to heaven when they're waiting for the fire. All right, what will you do?
coming to the knowledge of the truth, being sincere, finding yourself in the Lord, accepting His strength that you may be filled with the Spirit and have strength to stand in the day of the enemy, to put on the whole armor that you might be able to stand the wiles of the devil. Fight a good fight. Let's stand together. Fight the good fight of faith. That's good. Fight the good fight of faith. What does that mean? Keep on believing. Keep on believing. Faith is to believe. Keep on fighting to believe no matter how much you stumble, stagger, no matter what happens to you. Keep on fighting to believe. Hold on to your faith because your righteousness is by God. But the very day that you willfully turn loose and go do those things, it's a positive proof that Christ is not in you. If Christ had been in you, you would have never had a will nor a desire toward that as to a submission. Because where these things are, there's no conscience of sin. There's no will for sin. If you can willfully sin after you've come to know the truth, then that means that you don't have the Spirit of God. If you can lust with your eyes and heart after that you've come to know God, it's a positive proof that He isn't in your heart and that you are a reprobate. The Bible said, prove these things and know these things, lest you be a reprobate. All right, Sister Dell was just telling me something that whereas Junior, as you know, has had some problems. God's been using him in an unusual way, kind of like Paul. But because of his Christian convictions, overrode him, forced him as to initiate, and then standing against him, they put him in solitary confinement. Of course, they received no little instruction from his mother and from his granddad and from his dad. And though they said they were going to do what they had to do, we decided to do what we had to do too. Praying, of course, the first thing. And she said, I said, I don't think they'll hold him over 2-3 days, even if they hold him out long. Believe it or not, she said that they just turned him loose from solitary confinement. So, God is still working. God is still working. They put him in there for 7 days. But when we prayed and together informed the leaders there in no little way as to what God would do for them, it shook them up. And as to violating the Constitution of the United States, whereas a man said, it's not violating the Constitution. I said, oh, yes, it is. I happen to know because I got a copy down at my house and I've read it over and over to make sure that I know. And I realized that he, though he's a great leader there, he didn't know. But he must have undoubtedly found out some things. And the fear of God got him shook up or something, because Dale says it's a beautiful thing how they released him. Somebody say, praise the Lord. To me, it had to do with the burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, as I told Dale and some of the brethren. I said, as to loosing the souls that are in prison, and that's why I wanted to protest in the way I did, as even to the articles. It's because of that. Because as to what he was doing was to have an effect as to what we'd done as to loosing others as to souls in prison. So that was what it was all about. And of course, the Lord took care of Junior in it as well as the parents. Well, wouldn't you like to give the flesh the glory and tell just how great they are and what they've done? Or would you like to give the Lord another hand and praise God for what he did? All right. So then it looks like Jesus done it. We sang that song, Jesus Paid It All. All to Him I owe. All right, let's sing a little chorus together, Sister Dale. Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. He just loved to take credit for those things. But folks, I can tell you, it's like I've told you so many times, the preparation of men's heart is from God. As I preached to those prisoners last night, I said, I know you think you've got a certain amount of time here because they gave you a little paper and they said you can't get out in 2 years and you won't get out in, 5 years, whatever it might be. I said, that don't have nothing to do with it.
Nothing at all. God creates the good, creates the evil. I said, God, he signs your release, and the walls just fall away. I said, all you've got to do is believe and ask him, and I said, he'll just get you right out. Right out. I said, Jesus walked right through the walls. The walls couldn't hold him. You're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And I said, Peter and Paul, as it was, Paul and Silas at midnight sing songs. There are feet in chains, and the angel came down and shook the cell until all of the doors flew open and all of the prisoners were free. And as it was with Peter, when the angel came, Peter in the chains said, Peter, bind on your sandals and follow me. And Peter thought, as those big gates opened, he thought he had a dream or seen a vision of some sort. And as I said, when he stood out there before the gates, when Rhoda came out and said, Peter's here, even they that prayed, it was such a fantastic miracle that they couldn't believe it. They said, it must be his angel. But there was Peter standing outside. See, he didn't have to serve 2 years, nor 3 years, nor anything else. He just had to get in touch with God. And when God said, go, he went. We sing that song, when the Lord gets ready, you've got to move, you've got to move, you've got to move. Put old Paul and Silas in jail. The Hebrew children in the flames. Daniel in the lion's den. But when the Lord got ready, it was all over. It was all over. So then in praying and believing, God is still working. God is still working. I thought when we left, we had went through one gate and another gate, another gate. I don't know how many gates. And in every door that you went through inside, it locked automatically and you couldn't get out. And we went through locks. And locks. But you know, when we got ready to leave, I just walked right up there with the man, and he put the key in, and he put the key in. I watched the doors open, and I walked right out. Said, bye. Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody said, well, you've done that. You've done that. I know, and because I do that, you can do that. They can do that. He's God. He's no respected person. I've known people that's been in prison for years, and they couldn't get out, and we prayed, and within just a few weeks, they were out. See, and even down there, they were marveling, even the chaplain, how that this, Kenny is his name, got out. The chaplain was telling them how that through prayer and even being connected with Junior, that Kenny was out of there. And he was encouraging their faith. They took a lot of literature. We left a lot of literature, and they took a lot of literature. The table was filled up. And the chaplain said, the only thing is, said, he talked like he wished we'd never brought those little glass slippers. He said, because nobody didn't have one but me, and I was going to preach that sermon. He said, there goes my sermon. He said he really enjoyed the little glass slipper. Whereas, I say this again, that to pray, to believe, folks, it's so sad that you and I would live so far beneath our privileges in God as not to be filled with the Spirit of God and not to renew our strength and life in God and not to utilize our ability, that which is the Spirit of God working mightily in us, even beyond what we could imagine. See, because we're so childish, not willing to sacrifice, not willing to conform, rather have the beggarly elements of this world as to feed in our bellies and to do the things that we want to do. Sow into the flesh, then we of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let's sing this little chorus of Sadell. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and never faint. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Can you sing that with me? Shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and never. You know, I was just seeing Jonathan go out then. Like they told Jimmy, they said to Brother Jim, they said, Jonathan can't come home every weekend. Wasn't going to let him come home at all. You know, now it's too early. But we prayed. I said, I believe you'd do it anyway, Jimmy. Jimmy said, I believe it. So Jonathan comes home. So after he comes home, Jim wanted him home again on the weekend. And the man said, no way, no way. Jimmy said, he's just as contrary as it could be. I said, ain't got nothing to do with it at all. We'll pray. God send Jonathan on home. Every weekend, Jonathan, come home. Why? Because the preparation of man's heart is from God. He said, I hold the king's heart in my hand. You know, whether it's the warden or the parole board or whether it's the king, I turn it whithersoever I will, like the rivers of water. I hold it in my hand. I create the good, I create the evil, I work all things after the counsel of my own will, I rule in the affairs of men, I raise up one and put down another. Kings rule because of me. David, I've given thee a name like unto the great men of the earth, made him a king, took him from the hillside. Why can't we believe? I'd like to preach one night on the renewing of life. The renewing of life. Did you know that faith makes you to live forever? Sure, it's going to make you bypass the grave. It's going to change your body. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, even in his body. Because before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. How? By faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. When you have faith, it's a positive thing that you've been walking according to the will of God. He that walketh in a perfect way, he said to him, I look. My eyes are throughout the earth, beholding the upright in heart, searching to see of the upright in heart that I may show myself strong in the behalf of them that have faith. For the upright in heart have faith. It was proof that Enoch had been walking right with God. He walked with God 300 years or more. And his conscience was clear, and faith arose. So strong was his faith. Abraham was strong in faith. So strong was his faith that he did not waver. He was not up and down. He did not want to do something one time as today and being double-minded, do another thing tomorrow. The Bible says the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, and let not that man think that he shall receive anything of God, whether it be in this world or the world to come. But this faith will make you live eternally. Whew, don't that make you take a deep sigh? Faith that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength.
They shall never with weeping.
To believe, but I guess it must be true.
because I believe these things. Sister Linda, we've been praying. Is it the sister? I believe here, if I read this right, it said that this woman had 30 tumors in one area. Just one area. But we've been praying and asking God to heal her. And she went to the doctor, if I've got the thing right. They examined her and said the doctors were literally confounded, said they couldn't find one tumor. Let's give the Lord a hand. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, and if they lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. Brother Douglas was just telling me that the person that we'd been praying for that looked like they'd had a turn toward death because of the severeness of the thing that was wrong with her. All of the hair having come out and whatever. But all of a sudden they took a turn. And thank you, baby. And they talked like this was also outstanding with the doctors. Because her hair is growing back. And said she seems to be getting along good. Let's give the Lord another hand, can you? Can we sing that chorus again? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and never faint. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, to wait. One more time now. They that wait upon the Lord, the altars are open, their strength, they shall mount up with wings like an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and never. Just teach me, Lord, to wait. Let's sing that little chorus, Dale. I love him because he is mine. I love him because he is mine. Can you sing that with me? I love him. I will love him forever, it seems. He is Jesus the Nazarene. Sing it again now. So I love him because he is mine. I love him because he's divine. I will love him forever, it seems. For he's Jesus the him glory all.
walked away and restrained.
Sing it again with me, will you?
And we will pray Him.
Can you lift your hands and love Him?
Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. We will give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood is washed away.
The blood of Jesus has taken away every stain. And that's why we praise Him, and that's why we love Him, and that's why we give Him glory, because the blood hath perfected forever them that He hath sanctified. Sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of His body. The faith in Him by which we are sanctified. If you've been sanctified, let the Holy Spirit come into your heart. For without His Spirit, you're none of His. Though you be sanctified, yet, though you be sanctified, the unclean spirit is gone out. And though you be sanctified, Satan will come to dwell in you and defile you unless you get His Spirit. Once you get His Spirit, Satan can never come into your heart. Never. Because greater is He that is within you than he that is in the world. And to spoil a great man's goods, you must first bind the strong man. And then you can spoil his goods. Jesus can bind Satan, as I say so often, but Satan cannot bind Jesus. Never can you be bound once you come to Christ. Your resistance is that as to cause a thousand to flee. So tonight, as we stand here once again, humble at the feet of the Lord Jesus, wanting eternal life, trusting with all of our heart that we belong to Him, and believing with all of our heart that we belong to Him. You know, it was so touching when a man came to me today and said, "I'm still one of your children." I couldn't hardly stand before him, as to his breath was so bad and horrible. As far as I know, smoking dope, smoking, lost his footing. Said he got careless and went down. Thought he could stand and found out he couldn't. Felt like he didn't need anybody, and now he knows he does. But said, "I'm still one of your children." You know, it really makes you feel bad, because he didn't want to be one of my children. He spoke against me. He went contrary to me. He said everything he could to tear me down. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." But I know he had as to repentance whenever he took an ocean to say, "I love you." But folks, when you love Jesus, you'll keep his commandments. And he said, "Wherever I am, there ye shall be also. He that doeth the will of my heavenly Father," holding on to him, that's the answer. That's eternal life. To love him is to have eternal life. How wonderful, how wonderful, how wonderful. Let's sing this little chorus together with our hands lifted up and praising the Lord. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites the chosen people, come and dine. Can you sing with him?
With his manna.
Can you sing it with him?
Sweet to sup with Jesus all the time.
Sing it with me now.
Come and dine, the Master's calling. Come and dine. You can feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitudes and the waters into wine. The hungry's calling now. Come and dine. Come and dine. The Master's calling. Come and dine. You can feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitudes turned the waters into wine. To the hungry call now. Come and dine, sing. Come and dine, my Master's calling. Come and dine. We can feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitudes turned the waters into wine. To the hungry's calling now. Come and dine. Oh, come and dine, my Master's calling. Come and dine. Let us feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitudes turned the waters into wine. To the hungry's calling now, come and dine.
Can you lift your hands up and close your eyes as we sing this little chorus? We haven't sung this the last few days. I believe the end of the world is here. And the other night I made mention of how it was predicted that they would drop the Euphrates River. And of course the paper stated that they started to do it, which has come to pass again. The rivers Gihon, Pison, Hiddekel, and Euphrates, as to the four rivers running out of the garden. We spoke about these rivers. Euphrates was one of them. Angels, fallen angels, are bound in some of these rivers. As to the time of Moses and Joshua's crossing, angelic forces that makes the ocean to boil like a pot, or the rivers to be fierce, fighting against the crossing. These men at times bound the evil powers and forces. And Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. If you're able to bind it on earth, if you pray and believe and you come to the strength to bind it on earth, it's bound in heaven. And those forces are not loosed until God gives the command. But anyway, the river we spoke of being dried up, things are starting to happen. So we know we're getting closer and closer to the end of the world. So let's sing this song, Time Shall Be No More. Can we sing that together?
And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more for the on the sea and the land, then time shall be no more.
Sing it again now.
For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be. For the angel
sea and the land and time shall be.
Once again together, lift your hands up and close your eyes.
And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel he'll stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more.
Sing it again.
For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more.
As we sing it one more time, and time.
I'm
going to ask Brother Richard the Jew to come up here if he will dismiss us.
No more, and time shall be no more. All the angels will stand on the sea and land. And time shall be no more.
You that have come beyond time, you've come beyond death. If you've excelled time, then you've excelled death. And through Calvary, once and for all, he made an offering for sin. And then he sat down at the right hand of God to offer no more an offering for once and for all. He offered up an offering for your sins. So your sins are gone. Your sins are gone. They're all passed away. You never have to worry about them anymore. You never have to look back to them anymore. They're in the past. And the Bible says forgetting those things that are behind. And the Bible said, and he forgave all of their trespasses. The Bible said, when he offered Jesus up. When he offered Jesus up. Said at that time he forgave all of our trespasses. Our past trespasses, our present trespasses, our future trespasses. When did he do this? Before the world ever was, Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain in the foreknowledge of God, took away all of our sins. All of our sins. All of our trespasses. And today all we're doing is listening to the preacher to acknowledge this great, wonderful thing as he tells us about this wonderful thing. And thus our faith comes forth and he perfects our faith. And in believing that this is done and in believing in all of the wonderful benefits of Almighty God toward us by his sacrifice. So the time is over and gone. Eternity is now here. As to you're in a man, you are an eternal preacher. Someone would say, well, how can that be? Do you believe that you have eternal life? What is eternal life? That means life without end. Do you believe you have eternal life? Then that is an eternal preacher. Things that are eternally living, that's eternal creatures. Your body is dead. It profiteth nothing as the flesh. You are now an eternal creature. You're alive eternally. Wouldn't you like to redeem that body? Angels don't have bodies. But you can have a body. You have opportunity to have a body that you might have access to the earth and the heaven. That is to the natural and the spiritual. Can you believe that time has passed on now? And that you pass from death unto life as to the death of that body, and you're no longer a living soul, but you're a quickening spirit. Jesus Christ being the first of them that rose from the dead, now you're risen from the dead, and you're at the right hand with him.
Paul said, also having risen from the dead, that we're buried in his likeness, planted together in his likeness of death, won't we be resurrected in the likeness of his life? You passed from death unto life in your spiritual angelic being. And we're just working on the body to redemption. But God sees none of its faults and failures. That body of death is to the bastard child image is now dead and gone. And now, not you living, but in the mind of God, it is that perfect body. He sees no fault. I find no fault in that just man. You're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And he patiently waits until you take that last step, till you do that last thing, till you make that last conformity, till you do that last act of faith, that your body is now perfect. Let's go on to perfection. Then he looks and there he is. In a moment of the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the mist is finished. And you'll be changed into his wonderful image, whose image ye are, as in the mind of God. And this will be made manifest at the last trump. Trump is a voice. The trump of God, the voice of Jesus. No more, no more, and time shall be no more. Remember, it's no more for you now. For the angel he'll stand on the sea and the land, and time, just one more time together. Can we sing that? As Richard comes, and time shall be no more, no more.